Hello, friends, and welcome back to the continuation of the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. This ministry is brought to you by the Wash and Word hand car washing business. You can find out all the information about this business and about this ministry by going to washandword.com. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. You can also call 423-920-0913. That's 423-920-0913, and you can reach us there. Well, we're going to get right back into our verse-by-verse Bible teaching. Again, if you have any questions, just go to the website, washandword.com. We're going to pick it up in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we're on verse 14. Solomon is talking about wisdom, and he's using the wisdom argument, not so much this time as a contrast to true peace or true meaning, which of course is found in God and in Christ alone. But he's kind of taking wisdom and bringing it down to use it as a comparison to other things. In a way, it's almost the lesser of two evils. Now, not to say that wisdom is an evil thing. Obviously, it's not. I mean, it can be used that way. But what he's saying is that if it's wisdom or something else, choose wisdom. But if it's wisdom or God, you're going to always choose God. What he's trying to do is, in a way, it's sort of like an outline to a book report. It's kind of a chart of trickle down. He's taking everything with a broad stroke, and now he's fine tuning things with a pencil. And he's comparing wisdom to things like riches and to works and things that if you had to choose, he's saying choose wisdom, because wisdom has an advantage. And we saw that in verse 12. It says that the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of the possessor. So at least if you have wisdom or you're using wisdom, you're going to make better choices than if you were not to be using wisdom at all. Am I right? All right, picking it up in verse 14. Let's talk real quick about verse 13. He says, consider what God has done. This is where we ended in our last message. Whenever we struggle with times of trial, of sadness, of depression, he says to consider what God has done. Think about Christ. Set your mind on things above. Think about Jesus. Think about the future hope you have in heaven. Think about the forgiveness of your sins that happened this morning. Think about all the mercy. Think about, you fill in the blank. The point is, consider what God has done, and you will not have to suffer what the world is trying to do to you, what the devil is trying to do to you. And what the devil is trying to do is tear you down. This world is trying to tear you down. And we build ourselves up, not in a prideful way, because we're not building ourselves up based on what we've done, but we're building ourselves up based on what God has done. And we put our focus on Him. We put our focus on Jesus. And all of a sudden, our lives become insignificant. And when you take the insignificance of your own life and you compare it with the view that God has of you, then you will not be insignificant, but you will realize how important you are to God. And so with humility from the insignificance of who we are to the exaltation of who God sees us as because of Christ, well, we strike a balance of absolute pure worship. And I hope that made some sense to you. All right, verse 14. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Let me stop right there for a minute, because I had to ask a question when I read that. What does the future have to do with good times or bad times? Now, I get it. If you're reflecting on the past or you're looking at the present, we can compare good times and bad times. But what does the future have to do with good times and bad times, Solomon? Well, present circumstances do not necessarily reflect future circumstances. I'm going to say it again, and I know it's not going to sound that deep, and it's really not, but it is something that we need to remember. Present circumstances do not necessarily reflect future circumstances. For instance, when I think of the equity and the value of my home, I sure hope that I'm actually getting equity and future value. But my present circumstances don't necessarily prove that that is going to happen. So I can't take what might come based on what is now. Solomon says a man cannot discover anything about his future. So what about you today? Are you going through a tough time? Are you going through a trial? That doesn't reflect the future in any way. What about some of you that are really having a good season right now? Things are prosperous. Things are going well. Well, guess what? That doesn't affect your future either. We need to focus that and remember that the present trials or even the present blessings do not guarantee future ones. And even if they did, what does Romans 8:28 say? Most of you know it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even Paul says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternity that far outweighs them all. We can't focus on anything in the future based on what is happening today. Solomon says we cannot discover anything about our future based on today. What we can discover today is manna. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what was manna to the Israelites? It was a provision for the day. And if they tried to save it, it spoiled. See, God wants us to live in the now. He wants us to live in the present. God has something for you today. And if you're worried about your future bills tomorrow, or you're worried about what you did yesterday, guess what? You're going to miss today. You're going to miss the manna that God has provided for this day. Today is today. You have a daily lesson. Everything is daily. Your mercies are new, the Bible says, each and every day. Now, before we go on, let me remind you that no one has ever compiled such an exhausted list and search toward the meaning of life. And so by verse 15 in chapter 7, Solomon has seen it all. And he's going to sum this up in verse 15. And I'm not going to read it from the NIV, but the New King James, because the NIV drops the ball on this verse. But listen to the sum of the richest, most extensive man who ever searched for the meaning of life. He says in verse 15, I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Let's stop right there. Now, I hate that. I hate that verse. I hate the way righteous people are suffering, and I hate the way wicked people are prospering. And it's upsetting, and it's hard sometimes to get over that. But by now, we have learned a few things through this book, that wealth and wisdom and toil do not satisfy the hunger of the human heart for meaning. We've also learned that good times, or be it bad times, do not mean that one is necessarily good and one is necessarily bad. Times are times. And we only place labels of good and bad on that. There are countless scriptures that talk about, even in the difficult times, how we can be prosperous through them, how we can learn from them, how we can be joyful through them. So who's to say one situation is bad and one situation is good, or one time period or one generation is good? No one is. Adversity has brought forth many good things in your life, and prosperity has brought forth many bad things in one's life. And that's what Solomon is saying here. He says, it doesn't make sense. He says, I've searched for everything. I've seen it all. And it still doesn't make sense. Rich, wicked people prospering, and good, righteous people suffering. So friends, let me just be blunt with you here. Life is not always fair, but God is always faithful. Life is not always fair, but God is always faithful. You know, I've raised three kids, and I've heard, that's not fair, more times than I'd care to admit. But God is always faithful. And so he shows us in this verse a contrasting truth, probably best said by that famous philosopher and theologian Billy Joel, where he said, "Only the good die young." And of course, this verse lends credence to the expression, dirty old man. Because, simply put, life is not always fair, but God is always faithful. Let's look at verse 16. "Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes." I like this verse because he's talking about being balanced. Not to be overly righteous, not to be overly wicked, not to be overly, not to be a fool, not to be, but he says grasp one, let go of the other. I'm all about balance. That's one of the reasons why I do verse-by-verse Bible teaching. It forces balance into the life of a believer. And for the most part, I'm a bit of an extremist. I do things all the way on one side. And so balance is hard for me, but anything that's hard for you on a personal level is probably good for you. Am I right? And a man by the name of Pat Paulson once said, "Assuming either the left wing or the right wing gained control of the country, it would probably fly around in circles." You can't have something imbalanced, friends, and you certainly can't have your life imbalanced, and you most certainly should not have the Word of God imbalanced. The Word of God is meant to be to balance you out. But a careful examination would force us to conclude that while a good postulate is not to be overly wicked, as Solomon says, which is, it's good advice, does this imply that a little wickedness is okay? Obviously not, but, people might read that and go, oh, he's saying don't be overly wicked, so I just be a little bit wicked. No, but conversely, we see the same thing. He said, do not be overly righteous. Does this imply that we should govern righteousness in our lives to dole it out slowly or infrequently, lest we be even more moral or more loving or more godly by doling it out even more frequently? In other words, verses 16 and 17 seem to say that either extreme can lead to an early death. Anything in an extremity manner could lead to an early death. Verse 18 kind of summed it up. It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes. Avoiding all extremes. Too much righteousness leads to pride, arrogance to self-righteousness. These are dangerous characteristics indeed. And of course, too much wickedness is going to lead to a deadly lifestyle, to be sure. So as we close this message down, remember this. In your holiness, live with a knowledge of your proclivity toward evil. In your holiness, live with a knowledge of proclivity toward evil, because at any moment you could slip and go the wrong way. And in your sin, live with the knowledge of your proclivity towards righteousness. It works both ways. You may be asking, what does that mean? It means your holy, righteous life is just the grace of God away from wickedness. One of my favorite verses that keeps me in check is Romans 12:3. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Self-righteous, holier-than-thou people hurt the kingdom. So realize that you are not that good, but also by the grace of God, there go I. Well, that's it for this message. We invite you again to stop by the Wash and Word. We are running our sermons 24/7 in the parking lot. All you have to do is come in and turn on your radio to 107.1. You can hear these messages being played on a loop. We invite you to go to the washandword.com website. You can write a review and find out information about the business or the ministry. And We hope you have a blessed day.